Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. I'm going to read it from your, most of you have the Jimmy version, so I'm going to read you the Jimmy version, and then I'm going to go to the Passion. So let me just read it real quick, King James. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The world celebrates death tonight. We're not doing that. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not of the offense, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, who's that? Jesus. The grace of God and the gift by grace. What's the gift by grace? What do you think? Righteousness. I'm going to tell you, Jesus gave us a gift, and he's the Holy Spirit. All right, let me just go on. Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, let me read this to you out of the Passion Translation, beginning with verse number 12. When Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered the human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity, because all have sinned. Sin was in the world before Moses gave the written law, but it was not charged against them where no law existed. Yet death reigned as king from Adam to Moses, even though they hadn't broken a command the way Adam had. The first man, Adam, was a picture of the Messiah who was to come. All right, if you read Genesis chapter 5, you get a chronologic order of some people here. And it says, this person lived this long and he died. And then this person and he died. And this person and he died. And I call Genesis 5 the cemetery. Because that's what they say. And he died. And he died. And he died. Right? Adam lost his place and he lost his relationship. Jesus came as the second Adam to remaster us. You've heard me do this before. I will not do it so that the audio guys don't have that thing. They may have headphones on in the back there. But if I were to hit my microphone right now at whatever time it is on the CD that they're making, it would make a thump if I were to hit this microphone, correct? And they're going to use that CD to make others. So it'll be on the master. And so every duplicate that comes off of that will have that same hit in the exact same spot because they're duplicated off the master. When you were born into the earth, you had the same flaw as Adam. So what needed to happen is you needed a second Adam to remaster you. And he did. And so now, if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation, a new creature that never existed before. When I became a believer, I was remastered into the second Adam so that the first Adam's flaws are not in me now. Oh, goodness. That's some good stuff. There was a television show when I was a kid. If I go, dun-dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun-dun, you know what I'm talking about? It was called The Addams Family. Death and weird was the normal in the Addams Family, right? There was the butler guy. His name was Lurch. Remember that? The doorbell would go, you rang, or whatever. I can't do the voice, you know. He'd go, stuff, right? Lurch means to be unsteady or uneven. Well, that's not who we are. We were not created to be unsteady and uneven. We were created to have a life of plan and purpose, not to be double-minded or to be unsteady, right? Then there was Thing. Remember Thing?
Yes.
A thing is an object which cannot be defined. That's not us. We're not an object that cannot be defined. No. Again, we're defined by the Word of God and we're defined by the covenant. Yes? So we're defined. We're not an object that's not defined. And then there was everybody's favorite, Uncle Fester.
Oh, yeah.
Uncle Fester. I looked what his name means up. It's not good. It's just not good. I kind of don't even want to read it to you, but can you handle it? His name means to grow and to spread. Okay, so far not bad. To generate purulent matter. To rot. To to rankle as a growing feeling of resentment. Well, there's no fruit of the Spirit in that. But before we were born again, we were fester and lurch and thing. Right? None of those are fruit of the Spirit. So out of all this darkness and negativity came because of one man. What is the answer? Let's go back to it. Let me read you verse 15 from the Passion Translation. We got it right here. Now there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. For the magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. There was overpayment for us. Isn't that beautiful? It's true that many died because of one man's transgression. But how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus the Messiah, did for us? Let's keep going. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than was given to us through the one who sinned. For because of one transgression, we are all facing a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words, not guilty. Death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness? What kind of perfect righteousness? What kind of righteousness?
Perfect.
Why? Because it's not ours. In the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 18. In other words, just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to victorious life, now available to all. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. Wow. So, also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. So then, the law was introduced into God's plan to bring the reality of human sinfulness out of hiding. And yet, wherever sin increased, there was more than enough of God's grace to triumph all the more. Verse 21, and just as sin reigned through death, so also this sin-conquering grace will reign as king through righteousness, imparting eternal life through Jesus our Lord and Messiah. Isn't that good? Amen. So the second Adam changed all of my options that I had prior to this. Because of my faith in receiving the covenant of Jesus, I have been made righteous. God has decreed and declared that I'm righteous. Can you change that decree? He's decreed and declared that you're righteous. Can I go change that? No. Once he says that, that's done. Jesus was constantly challenged by the religious people. I'll go so far to say this, that they had him framed in court and they had him killed. If a church is functioning correctly, society around that church changes. It's always happened. Gene, that's the history of revivals. They changed the community. There were people in some of the revivals that cities, the pubs shut down, the hospitals shut down. People riding on trains going into that city, they were changed. They were convicted by the Spirit of God because the society around it changed. Do you understand that in the time of Jesus and just after the time of Jesus, in the time of Paul, lions versus the Christians in the Colosseum was not lions versus the Saints in the NFL. It was a different game. Right? Lions versus the Saints wasn't the same game back then as it is today. But the very society that was persecuting and killing the Christians is now the seat of the Vatican. Just blocks away from where they used to kill Christians. Because why? when it's taught right, when it's done right, it will change the community. It can't stop. You can't stop it. Nothing or no one can stop the change that'll happen in a community. Jesus was always constantly challenged by the religious, and they framed him as a result of it. And so I'm going to say this. They didn't do it by force or by guilt. They did this change by the Spirit of God. If the preaching of your message is not challenging religious people, then I'm going to ask you, I wonder what gospel you're preaching. Amen. As we grow in Christ, we should begin to resemble him. Is that right?
Yes.
Because we have a covenant with him. And that's what we operate in. I'm going to show you a clip from Brother Copeland real quick talking about this very covenant. Watch this and I'll come right back.
Why did Jesus say it's more blessed? Now, people use the word blessing, blessed. The word is not blessed, it's blessed. Yes. It's talking about the blessing, yes, the blessing of Abraham, yes, which started as the blessing of Adam. Be fruitful.
Amen.
Multiply, subdue the earth. Hallelujah. Now, came right on down the line to Noah and his sons. And now here we are with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus. Everything he did, he ministered as a prophet under the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't step outside that Abrahamic covenant to get anything done. He didn't minister as the Son of God. He ministered as the Son of Man. Went to the cross as the Son of God. Whoa. I done preached myself happy here. Praise God. That blessing. Then Jesus was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What the Spirit promised Abraham is now ours. Glory to God. Woo-hoo-hoo. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Came all the way down here through that line. So as we grow in Jesus, we should start to resemble him, right? Because you heard him say he did this in his body. That's the way he operated. You're now the body. Mm-mm-mm. Religion with the aid or inspiration of the enemy will transform you into a different image. And when you try to operate in a system that's been fulfilled by Jesus, you're leaning to your own ability rather than the Spirit. Okay, that was really quiet. And is this the did the lights go down and I get sent to the Lutheran church or something? Huh? Was there a lot of big words in that? Well, let me try to break this down. Let me go slower. When you try to operate in a system that's been fulfilled by Jesus, you're leaning to your ability instead of his ability and instead of leaning on the Spirit. Because you're on your own. We're the salt of the earth. You agree with that?
Yes.
However, in many cases, the salt of the earth has put everybody in the world on a low sodium diet. Because they look at us and they think, well, I don't want that. Right? Sad, but true. So how does God's character become my character? If I really am remastered in Adam, and this is who I am, how do I do that? God's faithfulness isn't made null and void by your sins or your unfaithfulness. Brace yourself. I didn't warn you that that was a cow tipping moment, and I heard one hit toward the back of the room, and I apologize. I hope no one was underneath that heifer when she went. God's faithful isn't made null and void by your sins or your unfaithfulness, because he never changes. He's always faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Oh my, that tilted me a little bit. That's a Frankenstein moment. You might want to check to see if you have bolts in your neck right there, because the Franks will all run for the doors when the Spirit of God hits a place. Frankenstein was always afraid of fire.
That's right?
Yes. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We can only be faithful to God to the degree that we trust in his faithfulness towards us. Okay? As believers, every godly characteristic we manifest comes from experiencing with himself, with him first. You can't manifest something that you haven't experienced with him. Ouch. Amen, oh me. Is that right? For example, love is a fruit of the Spirit, but it manifests in our lives when we know and trust the love that he has for us. In 1 John 4:19, we know this. We love him because he first loved us. You can't love somebody else till you're loved, or you know that you're loved. You can't love like God until you receive his love first. You can't forgive unconditionally as God does until you receive his unconditional forgiveness for you. Ephesians chapter 4:32, look at this. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And I can already sense some of you online. Where do I download these notes? You can get them tomorrow. I was late getting them to you today, all right? So you can download them tomorrow. So quit looking on your screen. You can get them tomorrow. And be you kind one to another. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving Pastor Greg. Say it with me. I forgive Pastor Greg. Even as God has for Christ's sakes forgiven you. See it? That was a perfect time to insert that in. You know, see how I did that? Wrote that down. Make sure to ask for forgiveness right there. I didn't write that down. All godly traits and characteristics are first derived from him. Because you don't have them in you till you're born again. Thank you. Could you move to the front? That'd be great. Oh, I tell you, you know. So here's what happens. They become part of our characteristics and our identity in Christ. You slowly start morphing into his characteristics and his identity. We are faithful because he's faithful. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We give because he gave. Come on, see it? We don't do these things to get him to do something. We do these things because he's done something. And it's become who I am. I don't pray to get him to move. He's already moved. He's willing. He wants revival more than we do. You don't use prayer as a crowbar to get God to do something he doesn't want to do. Anyway, well, let's see here. Let me just close this up. No. We are faithful because he's faithful. We love because we were first loved. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We give because he gave. When your heart's established in his character and how he treats you 24/7 becomes a reality in your life, you'll see it. Then you're going to see his character flow from you because your identity becomes tied to his identity. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day thereof. His blood and my faith in that blood made me holy, not my religion. Today in class, we played an old clip of Brother Hagin. It was great to watch it. He's telling a story of a woman who had a tumor, and she gets healed from the tumor. And a little bit later, she gets another tumor. If I get this wrong, jump up here, Gene, anytime, get it right. Another tumor, but it's not related to the first one. And so he's ready to pray with her, and he's gonna pray with her. I think she got him up. He'd been up like 4 a.m, and then she's visiting him that morning. And so he's tired. right? And, huh? He's tired. He don't feel anointed. I know you think that us pastors, we just float around all the time. That we really don't even need to shower or put on deodorant. We're so anointed that the hair never messes up. Well, jeans doesn't, but the rest of ours does. The hair never messes up. The clothes are perfect. Everything's, no, it's not true. So she interrupts him and she's wanting prayer. And so he's going to pray for her. And she basically, I'm paraphrasing, she mentions that she wants to get right with God and then just go on to heaven or something. She wants to get right. So he's thinking, okay, you want to get right with God. So now he's trying to locate her, right? And she begins to talk, and she actually, he gets actually kind of frustrated with her because he's had very little sleep. She wants to get right with God because she didn't feel anything like she felt it before. Is that right? Am I telling it right? And he's got, I mean, the spirit of slap is what's rising up on him. Fivefold ministry gift. That hits us. Maybe not you, Dwayne, but it hits me. Where are you? You're what? You want me to what? She doesn't think she's in right standing with God because she can't feel what she used to feel back in that when she was healed before. And so she thinks she's a sinner and everything else. And he gets in her grill a little bit and starts talking to her. And then he has her pray with him. And he tells her, you keep your eyes open and watch me while I pray. And just keep your eyes on me. And he's tired. He does not feel anointed. He even tells her that. I don't feel nothing. I don't feel nothing right now except I want to go to bed. Right? And so he starts to just bless God. Father, I thank you that I'm born again, that I'm saved, that you're with me and you never leave me, never forsake, you know, something paraphrasing what he's saying. And he just begins to praise God and worship God and talk to God about who he is and his position with him, regardless of what he feels like. Come on. Yeah. And all of a sudden she hollers out, I see it, I see it, I see it. You lit up. You don't even look like the same place. Well, what he did is he prayed himself into a position where the anointing hit him, where that feeling then did came to him. Wasn't there at first. Because he's in his flesh, right? Yes. Pastor Greg, I want you to pray with me that I won't be in the flesh. That means you're going to die. Yeah. Just saying. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're going to die if we pray this. Because you're in the flesh. Those people in Iowa that had just flipped over right there, come back. It's okay. I tipped you on that one. I'm sorry. I'm kidding you. But he goes on and begins to tell her, I didn't feel a thing, but I began to stir this up. Anyway, longer story short, she gets healed again of this. And now she's got the victory over this. It's not based upon what we feel, whether or not we're anointed or the healing power of God's at work in your body. Amen. It's based upon the covenant that we have. Isn't that beautiful? God established his covenant in the earth. Everything he does is determined by the covenant. And it was ratified by Jesus. He was born into this world. He died on the cross. He went to hell. He paid the sin price and was raised from the dead because of the covenant God made with man. He did all of that because of the covenant. Well, when did he do that? He did that with Abraham. Abraham got the parts of the stuff together, right? Kept the vultures off of it all day. Didn't he? And then it came time to cut the covenant and God pinned him to the ground. I don't need your help in this. We're going to take care of this. You didn't hear what I just said to you. You didn't let that sink into you. I don't need your help in this. I got this. Abraham had already decreed God himself will provide a sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus and the Father walked between the pieces and cut the covenant while old Abe is over there just flat out slain in the spirit, watching the whole thing, can't do a blessed thing about it. And I'm grateful. Amen. Because the covenant is only as good as the weakest link, and we are the weakest link. I'm not making a negative confession here, but he couldn't have anything to do with it other than providing the body. Oh, look at that. And that's what we do. And now the greater one dwells on the inside of me, and it's not based upon whether I feel him, if he's there or not, because he's there. Amen. Is he not there? Yes. I've told you this story before, and I'll tell you very quickly. When I went away from God totally, whenever I do something, I do it 100%. And so I was called to preach at 13. Life happens. All kinds of things happen. Got married, divorced, told by my church, you can never be in ministry because you got divorced. And so I'm thinking, I've already blown it. I'm not going to heaven because I can't do what I was called to do because the calling's without repentance, Gene. So there's no repentance for me. So I'll just be a heathen. And I was good at it. And on my dog tags in the military, it said no religion on them. Okay? And so I'm laying there trying to shoot expert marksmen on the firing range with the M16. And I'm looking at that little black target all the way down there and these guys with these flags. And I'm looking down there and I think, I can't hardly see that target down there. I knew I was on lane 25. And I'm laying on my stomach and they're giving all the instructions and the guy's walking around, and you will hurt him, hurt him, hurt him. And I can't even understand what he's saying to me. You bunch of maggots. You will not flip the lever to auto. A-U-T-O, what does that spell? I mean, that's exactly what he was doing. And this one kid raised his hand, and he goes, out? And he goes, my God, where are you from? And then it's on. And they start yelling, because I can't do their voice. They have this, they've stripped their voice out, these drill instructors. And so I'm laying there with all this going through my brain, looking down there. Now, I have no religion on me. They said Protestant or Catholic. I said neither. He goes, you got to be one. I'm neither. And so they put no on there because I can't be saved. It's what I was taught. I have faith for that based upon religion. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And so I'm laying there looking down there and all I said was, oh, God, help. I didn't even mean it. I wasn't praying. I said, God help. The next thing that came out of my mouth as I spoke in tongues. And I'm laying on the ground and I went. Because I do not need the drill instructor with the red hat on the firing range to hear that. And I'm freaked out that that happened to me because what does that happen? I'm an atheist now. Here's the deal. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And lo, I'm with you always. And I was pretty low right then. Anyway, so what happened? I shot expert. Just knocked the 10 circle was gone. And the drill instructor came to me and he goes, nobody's that good. He said, this idiot and this idiot were shooting your target. Regardless, I had the medal. Just saying, God establishes covenant in the earth. Everything he does is determined by his covenant. Jesus was born in this world. He died on the cross. He went to hell. He paid the sin price, was raised from the dead because of the covenant God made with man. God does not show partiality by choosing certain people to save, certain people to heal. His blessings are for all the people who meet the conditions of the covenant. I had met the conditions of the covenant because I had believed and confessed him and been filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the promise of the Spirit at age 13. God establishes covenant for salvation, for healing, for deliverance, for prosperity. And these provisions of the covenant are set out in his word. His word is his covenant. It's his bond. He's exalted his word, or the word above his own name. God's covenant has been established in the earth. We have to establish our heart in his covenant. It's the combination of the established covenant that produces results in your life. If your heart's not established in the covenant, then the covenant will never mean anything to you. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Without hope, without having no hope, without God in the world. Isn't that something? I was spiritually, morally bankrupt. I had no chance. I wasn't born of the natural seed of Abraham that I had a covenant. We had nothing. So there's responsibility that comes with our covenant. Would you agree to that?
Yes.
Brother Copeland talks about covenant responsibility. Watch this. We'll come back and wrap this up.
Let me give you an illustration here. I have a covenant with Gloria Copeland. God has covenant responsibility over me.
That's right.
I mean, I've given myself to Him in covenant in His blood. So, He has covenant responsibility with me. Now, God loves everybody. There's nobody He doesn't love. But He doesn't have covenant responsibility with everybody. Now, let me put that a bit further, because John 14:21, and we're going to get into maybe tonight. I hope so. But I only say what I hear my Father say. Now, John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that has my commandments," He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about what He tells you to do. "He that has my commands and keeps them, he it is that loves me." I say that's partner relationship, or that is a covenant relationship. He's Lord. He says, "I do." Now, He it is that loves me. My Father will love him. I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him.
Yes.
Now, He loves everybody.
That's right.
But He's not manifesting Himself to everybody.
Right.
Why? They don't do what He says.
That's right.
They won't even hear what He says. And He's talking to everybody.
Yes,
He is.
Yes, He is.
All the time.
Yeah.
That's right.
Those that listen, hear.
Amen. Amen.
He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Any man, say any man.
Amen.
That hears my voice.
Hears my voice.
Open the door.
Open the door.
I will come in.
I will come in.
Amen.
Amen.
What is it about that you don't understand? I mean, he said that, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Now, you have to have some serious help to misunderstand that.
Isn't that something? Now, that verse he's talking about, stay with Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read it out of the Passion. That verse he's talking about in Revelation, I'll never forget when I got the revelation of that verse in me. That verse in Revelation where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the churches. And I remember when I was a pastor, thinking, you know, I've always thought he was talking to sinners right there. Well, he might be. He's talking to churches. Might be.
50-50.
Just saying. But notice what it says. He's outside knocking. Which means he's not inside the church. Oh, my. I don't want that. I don't want him outside my church knocking to get in. I want him inside. Okay, I'll just let you percolate on that for a little while. Why would he be out? Never mind. You answer that question. Why would he be outside, not inside? It's his church. We named it after him. Well, then maybe you just need to invite him sometime. Maybe you just need to. Never mind. I'll just. Greg, stop. 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 Stop it.
You're on target.
I know I'm on target, but I need to stop. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, I read it to you, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Read this out of the Passion. Look at this. So don't forget that you were not born as Jews and were uncircumcised. Circumcision itself is just a work of man's hands. You had none of the Jewish covenants and laws. Look at that phrase. You had none of the Jewish covenants and laws. Notice how he separates them. Covenants and laws. You were foreigners to Israel's incredible heritage. You're without the covenants, so there we are again, and prophetic promises of the Messiah, the promised hope, and without God. Isn't that something? Yet, look at you now. Everything is new. Although you were once distant, far away from God, now you've been brought delightfully close to Him. Through the sacred blood of Jesus, you have actually been united to Christ. Now, don't just applaud that. If that's real in you, don't just applaud that. Let's thank him for that real quick. Come on, just thank him for that.
Praise the Lord.
Father, we thank you for that. That light bulb went off in some of you right there. I have actually been united with Christ. My God. Our reconciling peace is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That's the gospel that brings faith. Go read that over in Romans. You'll find it. Romans 10:17. It's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace that brings faith. Our reconciling peace is Jesus. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ by dying as our sacrifice. He's broken down every wall of, what's that word? Prejudice. Uh-oh. That separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved. Well, I wish that was true. I wish we had that in America. Well, if the body of Christ will start acting like the body of Christ. Amen. It's just here today to do that, isn't it? Just to kick that a little bit. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the Christ. Do not criticize another part of the body. You're talking bad about yourself. To criticize another church, to criticize another movement, to criticize the way they worship, to criticize their music, to do any of these things is to criticize Jesus. Amen. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed by his command. Amen. His triune essence that has made peace between us by starting over. Forming one new race of humanity, Jews and non-Jews fused together. You saw it play out in this church. Just a few weeks ago. You're going to see it tomorrow night in the synagogue when Pastor George and Terry will speak. Two have now become one, and we leave restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ through his crucifixion. Hatred died. Let it stay dead. My mother taught me a lesson when I was a kid. She used to say it all the time. Gregory, that's how I knew. Stop playing with dead things. Fascinated by dead things. I'm sorry. Toad frog in the earth. Hey, look at that. I wonder why, how he died. I mean, that was me. Bring it home. Try to figure out what happened. I was raised with it. She's a pathologist. She played with dead things all the time. Like, hypocrite? What do you mean don't play with dead things? Oh, man. Mom, I'm sorry. That was my flesh, and I didn't mean that. For the Messiah has come to preach this sweet message of peace to you. Let me get back to that. The ones who are distant and those who are near. And now, because we are united to Christ, we both have equal and direct access in the realm of the Holy Spirit to come before the Father. Amen. So, you are not foreigners or guests.
Oh, that's right. That's right.
But rather, you are the children of the city of the Holy Ones, with all the rights as family members of the household of God. Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, why did God bless these guys? Why have so few men found the blessing of God in finance? Is because we need to renew our minds to God's reason for financial blessing. His reason for all of this. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17 and 18, it says this, "And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee the power to get wealth, that he may," what? "Establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day." My father is Abraham. Amen. The predominant rule, God gives the power to get wealth. Why? To establish a covenant. Listen, because I'm in Abraham, I'm in the blessing. Amen. Amen. All right. Somebody, is there anybody that understands that? Because I'm an Abraham, I'm in the blessing.
Yes.
So therefore, I'm not in the curse.
Yes.
Can't be. I'm in Abraham because of Jesus. Okay, let me show you. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree at the what? Blessing of Abraham. They're going to put it up in Passion right here. I'm actually going to go back to verse 6. At the blessing. Brother Copeland just talked about the blessing. Abraham, our father of faith. Now, this is the book of Galatians. He's your father of faith. We just established that. Abraham, our father of faith, led the way as our pioneering example. He's our example. He believed God, and the substance of his faith released God's righteousness to him. He believed God, and that released God's righteousness. Were people in the Old Testament, the First Testament, were they saved?
No.
How many say yes? How many say no? How many aren't sure, or you don't want to raise your hand either way? So if they were saved, those of you that say they were saved, I'm going into Bible school mode, aren't I? Can't help it. If you say they were saved, how were they saved? Were they saved by the blood of bulls and goats?
No.
No, it's what? Were they weren't saved through the blood of bulls and goats? Were they saved by keeping the law?
No.
So how were they saved? By faith. They were saved by faith the same way you and I are saved by faith. I just read it. Can you put that last verse back on this screen so everybody can see it with their beautiful little eyes? Abraham, the father of our faith, led the way as our pioneering example. He's the first one that led the way. He believed God. Did you do this? And the substance of his faith released God's righteousness to him. Your faith in the finished work. He's believing in a work that's going to happen. Jesus says to the Frankensteins, the religious leaders, he says, that's what I call them, Pharisees, Frankensteins. Frankenstein was bits and pieces of dead things sewn together, called alive. He was really a monster. And the only thing that scared him was fire. And if you want to spot a modern day Frankenstein in the body of Christ in the church, they're easy to spot. Let the fire of God hit a church service, Gene, and you'll spot them. They run for the door. Think about it. Frankenstein, you get the fire out, he'd be, right?
That's good.
There'll be some Frank out there to put your fire out every time. He tells them, Abraham saw my day. Oh, man. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Well, how did Abraham see your day? He lived so long ago. And then he's looking forward to the cross. Now our righteousness is based upon looking back to the cross, the finished work. Your faith is in the same person, same thing. That promised seed. Okay, verse 6 we read. Verse 7, let's go. So those who are the true children of Abraham will have the what? Same faith as their father. Verse 8. God's plan all along was to bring this message of salvation to the nations. That's us. Through the revelation of faith. Thank God for the revelation of faith. Given to us by Brother E.W. Kenyon. And Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Copeland. They've all built upon the other. Brother Copeland's taken us to grad school level of faith. Come on. And Jesse and Jerry. And all of them that have taught us faith. God's plan all along was to bring the message of salvation to the nations through the revelation of faith. Long ago, God promised over Abraham. As the Holy Scriptures say, through your example of faith, all the nations will be blessed. Brother Copeland is just another member of that line of Abraham preaching faith. And so, the blessing of Abraham's faith is now our blessing too.
Yes.
Who who's the prophet that has revealed to us the blessing? My God. But if you choose to live in bondage, you choose. Under the legalistic rule of religion, you live under the law's curse, for it is clearly written, utterly cursed is everyone who fails to practice every detailed requirement that is written in this law. For the scriptures reveal, and you heard Brother Copeland just talk about that a while ago. He goes, I'm not talking about. Didn't he say that? For the scriptures reveal, and it is obvious, that no one achieves the righteousness of God by attempting to keep the law, for it is written, those who have been made holy will live by faith. Isn't it interesting that today is the anniversary date of Martin Luther nailing the treatise to the... That's something. Isn't that, what was it he nailed up there? The just shall live by faith. This is a faith day. Amen. October 31st. Faith day. But keeping the law does not require faith. Uh-oh. That was an air brake moment. I didn't warn you about it. But self-effort, for the law teaches if you practice the principles of the law, you must follow all of them. Yet Christ paid the full price. How much?
Full
price to set us free from the curse of the law. Now I'm going to walk over here. He paid the full price. It wasn't a discount price. It wasn't on sale. It wasn't, but wait, there's more. If you'll do this, we'll only send you. It wasn't any of that. Come on. He paid the full price to set us free from what?
The curse of the law.
Notice, let me have some fun here just for a second. If I take, because the law is still around, the law of love will fulfill the law. He didn't come to do away with that. He came to fulfill it. If I cover this up, yet Christ paid the full price to set us free from the law. That is something different than to say he paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law.
That's right.
This is still here.
Amen.
Now, if you want to try to live by this, you got to keep it perfectly. Yeah. Jesus has already done it. Why would you try? Live in him and you've done it. Live in him and you've done it. So this is what this thing is aiming at right here. Because this is still here. Right? The law of love supersedes this. You okay? Yet Christ has paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. This is why I say, if I'm in Christ, there's no curse. He absorbed it part of the way. He absorbed most of it. He absorbed it completely.
Yes.
As he became a curse. Think about that for a second. This is the Son of the Most High, who came from the very presence of the Holy of Holies, who's there now. He became the curse.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I don't think we fully understand what that means. Brother Cruz talked about it last week. He talked about the marks of the curse, of the covenant. Right? Remember it? There's only one man-made thing in heaven. You know what it is? The marks in Jesus. We did that. My God. He absorbed it. How much?
Completely.
No, let me hear you say it with conviction. He absorbed it. How much?
Completely.
And what did he absorb? As he became a curse in our place. For it is written, everyone who is hung upon a tree is doubly cursed. Oh my goodness. Jesus, our Messiah, was cursed in our place, and in so doing, dissolved the curse. From where? He was doubly cursed in our place, and in so doing, dissolved what? From where? So that all the blessings of Abraham, all the what?
Blessings
of who?
Abraham.
Can be poured out. On who? Even non-Jewish believers. And now God gives us the promise of the wonderful Holy Spirit who lives within us when we believe in Him. Beloved friends, let me use an illustration that we can all understand. Technically, when a contract is signed, it can't be changed after it's been put into effect. It's too late to alter the agreement once it's signed. Agree? If we sign a contract, Captain, I'm buying your home. We sign a contract and we've put an amount of $749,500. And we come back, we've signed it. And you come back and you say, I don't want it to be $749,500. It is now $759,400. No, we've already signed. You work in this industry. We've already signed it. We can't go back now and raise the price. Can we? It's against what?
The law.
It's against the law to do that. Somebody's going to jail. Popo's coming for somebody. It'd be you. Is that right? It's too late to alter the agreement. My God, faith ought to be rising up in you guys. I'm showing you who you are. Now watch this. Watch this. Remember the royal proclamation God spoke over Abraham and to Abraham's child. God said that his promises were to be made pass on to Abraham's child, singular, not children. And who is this child? It's the son of promise, Jesus, the anointed Messiah. Is that beautiful?
Yes.
Oh, man, I'm about to get happy. We can't alter the agreement. The Holy Spirit, the promise is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that indicator promise that I'm in Him. This woman didn't feel anything with Brother Hagin, right? Till he got her to realize all of a sudden it bubbled up in her, right? When I was laying on my belly in the shooting range, he gave me a little love bump. The Holy Spirit did. Because that's the promise. I had received that when I was 13. Come on. This means that the covenant between God and Abraham was fulfilled in Messiah and cannot be altered. Yet the written law was not even given to Moses until 430 years later, after God had signed his contract with Abraham. The law then doesn't supersede the promise, since the royal proclamation was given before the law. If that were the case, it would have nullified what God said to Abraham. And God will never nullify what he said. What he has promised you is what's going to happen. If he said it, it has to happen. He is not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that he should lie. If you've got something he said, bank it. It has to come to pass. It has to happen. Why is it we believe the weatherman more than we believe the Father? Why is it we believe Thanksgiving you go shopping? Black Friday. I don't know why they call it that. It's Friday. Anyway, because I guess you go at nighttime or something. I don't want to know why they call it that. They just call it that. Don't Google me and tell me why they call it that. It's that Friday shopping day. And they'll put an ad out in the paper or on TV. They're going to start running those ads soon. You watch. Right after the election, here they come. And you can go and buy a 900-inch television. 900-inch television for $150. But you got to be first five people there, five per store. Do you not see those people camping out? It's a big news story. They always have these, right? I'm going to go get that 900-inch TV this year. We don't need a TV. I don't care. It's a 900-inch TV. We got to have it. I want to watch the Cowboys on a 900-inch TV. Actually, I don't. But you'll go camp out and stand in line. What if they printed it wrong? What if that's not true? There's going to be a fight on, right? I've learned that. You don't go there. But listen to me. You do that. Do you ever call the store up and go, okay, are you guys serious? Do you really have? You don't. You believe it. You'll go out shopping. Oh, we got to get that TV. Right? You go to interview for a job. We like you. I like you. Would you come to work for us? I would love to. How about if we pay you this? No, wait, that's not enough. Why don't you pay me this? Okay, matter of fact, let me pay you more than that. Thank you. And you're all excited. And you leave the interview. I've got the job. I start Monday. And they're going to pay me this much. Do you ever call that guy back in the afternoon and go, okay, I was just in your office and you told me you're going to pay me this and I'm supposed to start Monday and I want to make sure that you really meant it. That you want me to be. What would happen to you? I'm looking for HR in the room in here for the ministry. What happens if you call back and go, okay, were you lying? Where did you mean it? Do you call everybody you know? I got the job. Mm-hmm. Right? You believe them. You believe the weatherman.
No.
Sorry, sir. I'm so sorry. You forgive me? The weatherman. Do they ever get it wrong?
Yes.
Well, yes. But your father never gets it wrong. Then why do we go to him and say, I know what your word says? Do we do that? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, but your word promises this and I claim that, but I still, Lord, I still kind of feel this thing right here, you know? And I know you healed me, but and Pastor Gene prayed for me, but I still this, you know. Come on, guys. Do we believe him or do we not believe him? We got to quit having more faith in the weatherman. Then I love weathermen. I'm sorry. They feel like I'm picking on you. I'll leave you alone. We have more faith in that. If they say it's going to rain, you take an umbrella, right? You go, oh, it's going to rain. They probably said that. Right? We do it. But with the Father, we don't do that. If he says I'm healed, well, yeah, I know, but I still got, you know, still there. The doctor said this. Come on, do we not do that, guys? I'm telling you, we got to get to the place that we know our covenant and we know what he says. And if he said it, it has to happen.